Matthew and 27, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 57. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, the scripture says, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Amen. We trust the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading of His Word for His name's sake. This morning I want us to consider as our text just those last words spoken by Pilate there in verse 65, where he says to these who would come to ask him of a watch, he says to them, make it as sure as you can. Before we consider anything further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all ask Him to bless us. Let's ask Him to speak to us through His Word. Our Father, now again we come to Thee and we ask, O God, that for Jesus' sake Thou wilt bless Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt make it to be real and heard and loved and believed by those who are Thine own. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt allow there to be a word in season that calls us to faith. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt allow the word to be applied to each heart that's here by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we would find ourselves much in love with Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me the leading of the Holy Ghost. I pray that Thou wilt hide under the blood both preacher and hearer. Lord, we give this time to Thee. Help us, we ask, as we meet in Thy presence. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning I would bring us to those short hours immediately following the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It is the hours that precede the Lord actually coming forth from the tomb. I believe in many ways the setting For the Lord's coming forth from the tomb is as glorious to think about as is the work itself in some ways. Perhaps you will remember that when Pilate was told that the Lord Jesus was dead, that he marveled that the Lord was so soon dead. Well, you might say this about that thought. The Lord still had much to do that day. There was much that was to be prepared, not just for the finality of the work of Christ, but for the rising of the Son of God. Joseph of Arimathea, we read, comes and he begs from Pilate the body of the Lord Jesus. And he, along with Nicodemus, takes the Lord's body and they prepare it for the burial, laying it in the tomb that Joseph had prepared for himself. What the Scripture doesn't say, but it seems to indicate from our reading, is that while Joseph and Nicodemus were about that work, the Jews, those that had come before Pilate and called for the crucifixion of the Lord, they were busy too. Except, rather than having a heart that was mourning, they were having a heart that was worrisome. What will happen if this one who has called himself King of the Jews suddenly is not found in that tomb? Oh, the worst end will be that rather than the fact that he had spoken things against us and about himself while he was yet alive. So we find here the Jews coming back to Pilate and they speak the words of our text. You know, it was interesting to me to read that one commentator said, who told the Jews that the Lord Jesus was going to rise from the dead the third day? How did they know this? The Lord had told Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration when he told them, I'm going to rise. You don't tell anybody this until after it's happened. So how did they know these things? One surmised, well, perhaps it was spoken around among the disciples and Judas informed them that this was going to be the case. I don't know. But somehow they knew. They knew that the Lord was going to rise from the dead. Then begins what in their minds must have been a methodical and a well-calculated course of action, but to those of us who are on the other side of all of this, we would almost have to say, in some ways, it is humorous indeed. They go to Pilate again, and they say to Pilate, with a sense of worry, this man's tomb must be made sure. But Pilate says to them, no more am I involving myself with this. Now you go and you make it as sure as you can. I'll give you whatever you want. You take as much of my soldiers, you do whatever. You take the full resource of anything that you want. I put it before you, but this is on you, gentlemen, to go and do your own thing here. You go and you make it as sure as you can. And so, here they go, off to the tomb. And you read that they place there a watch. They place there a group of soldiers to guard the tomb. And then they seal the tomb. To me, this little statement here, make it as sure as you can, is a statement that ought to set every child of God to wondering, to thinking, and to meditating. Meditating on this, that we have in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus the breaking of the power of every one of our enemies. They did what they could. And yet he broke the bars. I have two thoughts this morning, two simple points. I want us to think first on what I'm calling the great villainy
the great villainy. You say, well, why are you using such a harsh term here? Well, because, quite frankly, there's a crime being committed here. The crime is not what we saw on the day when the Lord was put upon Calvary's tree, although I will say, in that sense, the Jews there were guilty of murder. In fact, that's what Peter says later in the book of Acts. He says, you have, you Jews, taken the Son of God, the Prince of Righteousness, and you have with ungodly hands, ungodly, committed murder against the Prince of Life himself. There was that great heinous act that was upon them. In fact, they even acknowledged that, and they called, well, we're not worried about that. In fact, if there is anything that has to be answered for that crime, let his blood be upon us and be upon our children. But you see here a crime that was against the name and the power of God. We will not allow this man to have any way in which he could rise from the dead. The hatred of the Lord Jesus continues. The same venomous hatred is seen on the part of these men. J.C. Ryle makes the comment. He says, the restless enmity of these unhappy men could not sleep. Even when the body of Jesus was in the grave, they were not satisfied. Here were a group of villains. Well, let's think about these men. So if you're trying to track what I'm saying, here's your first subpoint. The enemies of Christ. Who were the enemies of Christ? Well, it would be plain to us that those who were assembled at the cross and wagged their heads were the same ones who were now fearful that all that they had accomplished by putting to the Lord to death might be undone. Calvin says of these men, he says, these men saw that they had gained nothing by Christ's death if they did not destroy the certainty of the resurrection. All that they had done, all that they had brought to pass by putting the Lord Jesus to death would completely unravel if they could not prevent the resurrection. Spurgeon makes the statement. He says, these who gathered now before Pilate were those who offended and outraged, that a man would pluck an ear of corn in his hands or rub it off the kernels, thus threshing on the Sabbath. But now they were more than willing to do foundry work by rolling a great stone and setting a seal by their own terms. And so they were breakers of the Sabbath themselves. Here you have a group of unhappy, angry, villainous men. Who were these men? Well, they were the Sanhedrin. They were the Pharisees. They were the priests. They were the scribes. They were the Sadducees. I read one man who said, it's sort of an ironic thing, that in that year, it is believed that the high priest was himself a Sadducee. Well, it was one of the things that the Sadducees did not believe in. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So here you see this angry Sadducee high priest running around trying to make sure that Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. Again, it makes no sense. In fact, Matthew Henry goes so far as to say, Pilate is here now laughing up his sleeve at them. Or, if he had had the report of his centurion about how the just man that he had condemned had so quickly come to death, perhaps he was fearful and somewhat angry at what he had been pushed into. Pilate was fed up with these people. These are, in his estimation, men that you just have got to away from yourself. Push them away. And so he says to these men, you go and you make that tomb as sure as ye can. John Broadus in his commentary says that word, those words literally means, go and make it as sure as you know how to do. You think up in your mind, you Pharisees and you Sadducees and you scribes, you think up in your mind, what you could possibly do, the greatest possible security that you can imagine, you go and do it, I'll make it happen for you. Go and do it. And if I have to detach the whole of my garrison from the army to go, then that's what it'll be. You go and you make it as sure as you know how to make it. In fact, we might even say it this way. The statement might even grow to this. Let the tomb be secured as carefully and as tightly as you can imagine any group of men can make it. You go and you do that. And so you would imagine then that the Pharisees, when they were calling out those who would guard the tomb of the Lord Jesus, would have picked the best of the best from among those who were Pilate's garrison. We want the best men. We want the tried and true soldiers. We want those who are the most able. Beyond that, you think about the seal. When they set the seal to the tomb, I can't imagine that they put any little tiny little thing. They wanted it to be right out there in the open so that all men would see. And the seal was not the seal of Rome, but it was the seal of the Sanhedrin. And it was a seal that says, we have sealed this and placed our condemnation on this man. This is the verdict of the religious leaders of Israel. If any man would break this seal, he goes against all the religion of Israel. He will be outcast. And so indeed you have there that which would have put fear in the heart of any of Israel. And so I would say this, that when we read these words, as sure as ye can, here is being brought to bear the greatest craftiness and the greatest cunning that the enemy of Christ could muster. Now let me take another step forward here with this. And let me simply say to you this morning that these men that we read of here were but types. They were but shadows of the greater enemies of the Lord Jesus. And though you see Pharisees, and though you see scribes, and priests, and Roman soldiers, I say this morning they are but representatives of the greater enemy of the Lord. Because I say you can take these words and you could have had Pilate set them in the hands of that which is the true enemy, and it would have been all the same. I say that these enemies here are but a representative of Satan himself. That these men were but a representation of death and of false religion, of antichrist, of sin and the world. You take all the enemies of Christ, and here it is, a statement. Okay, you enemy, you take and you make the tomb as sure as you can. And I say that these that I just spoke of were those that sought even the more to keep Christ in the grave. And you would take these rulers of the Jews. Why did they want to do what they did? What was their concern? Why were they involved with this particular activity? And I'm going to come now to my second point, and that's the goal, and that is simply this. They sought to continue to hold power as absolute rulers over the souls of men. They did not want to lose their influence as the rulers over the consciences and the lives of men. And I would have to tell you that that is exactly the same as the greater enemies that I just mentioned a moment ago. Indeed, the goal of these who gathered outside the tomb to ensure the resurrection did not happen, it was simple. They wanted to prevent any furtherance of anything or anyone that hindered their dominion. Honestly, did these men believe the Lord Jesus would rise when they went to seal the tomb? Well, that's a big question. Many that I read said probably it's doubtful. They probably did not believe that he was actually going to rise, but they wanted to make sure that their dominion was sound. But isn't it a wonderful thing that the work of the Lord always does go beyond whatever his enemies could ever imagine he could do? Oh, he can't rise, but that's exactly what the Lord's going to do. Indeed, how great are the works of our God. How wonderful are his ways. These men thought that with Jesus out of the way, that they had an open road to rule over men as they wish. But then again, is this not true of the greater enemy? I have to fall back to this, I guess, because I always do, and whenever I think of Pilgrim's Progress, here you go for an illustration. Apollyon, do you remember that? When Christian stands before Apollyon, and Apollyon says, "You are mine." And Christian says, "No, I'll not be yours again, because you are a cruel taskmaster. You are I will not go back to you. I will now serve him who has loved me and freed me." And he says, "But I will take you back. I'll take you back." I can, you know, the sound of Apollyon. Oh, is it that the way that the devil says to us, "I'm going to take you back"? That's what his desire was. That's his goal. Sin, that which you and I have known as a hard taskmaster, whips and bruises the hearts of men for his own delight, as it were. Is that not the way of sin? I'm great. I'm going to come and I am going to rule over you and I am going to bruise you and make you miserable. What might say death? No man escapes from me. No man is outside of the place where my hands can get a hold of him. And the world? Oh, does not the world come to us with his siren-like calls? Come, come, let me entice, let me draw you back here, know the dominion of my ways over you. Here is, I say, something we ought to learn, and learn well. The enemy of our souls is not ever in a place where he seeks to do us good. The devil, or sin, or death, there is only but one desire on the part of the enemy of our souls, and that is to destroy us. And so their thought was that day, having destroyed Christ, now they are free to torture and destroy men as they delight. And now my third thought under this head, the tactic. What were they going to do to ensure that the Lord Jesus did not rise? And they thought they were employing a sure means of preventing Christ from coming forth from the grave. They went and they put a seal on the tomb. A seal of the Sanhedrin. Here's the stamp of the high priest. Therefore, here was a stamp that even God himself would have to submit to. So if Christ was somehow able to rise from that, he would see that seal. Here, he's been sealed in by the stamp and the seal of the high priest. He can't go anywhere. He could not break out because here was the law of the Sanhedrin. And the thought that I would have you to understand is this, that each one of those who put that seal there came along and looked at what they had done and nodded the head and were satisfied that the situation was secure. But again, here is an image of the greater enemy. When Christ was in the grave and the seal was laid there, isn't that true that death thought, "Yeah, I've won. I've won." The devil, "Oh, I have won. I've been the one who's come out the victor now." Our sin says, "I'll have complete dominion over man forever." All nodding the head, "Yes, now we're secure. We have made it just as secure as we possibly can." And they went back, these leaders went back to their others that were of their group and said, "All is done. All is accomplished." Then you look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6. What's it say? He is not here, for he is risen. They did what they could do. They made it as sure as they could. Not only those that were the Sanhedrin, but the enemies of your soul. They made it as sure as they could, but he is not here. He is risen. So we come then, I say, to the second point, and I will preface it by adding this verse. Is this not the way of the Lord when it comes to his enemies? Job chapter 5 and verse 12, he disappointed the devices of the crafty, and so their hands cannot perform their enterprise. That, indeed, I say, was what the Lord did that day. And so we come to the second point, the greater victory. Here we see that the Lord Jesus was not going to be hindered in his glory. He was not going to allow all that was against him to stand in the way. He would be absolute victor over all his enemies. Indeed, was this not what was said about Judah, or indeed through him, the Lion of Judah? In Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow before thee. Indeed, the Lord Jesus was the one who defeated the enemy that day. Calvin says what these men did really was the undoing of their whole position. He says this. He said, the enemy put the spotlight on the resurrection by what they did. Had they done nothing, their claims that Christ was stolen would have been more plausible. J.C. Ryle says, these men unwittingly were providing the most complete of the evidence of the truth of Christ's coming resurrection. All their devices were to prove to be but witnesses to the certainty of his rising. They did what they could, and the Lord said, that's exactly it. Do everything you can, because everything you do to make this whole thing seem impossible is going to show the glory of just how great a work it is. Indeed, with the enemy approving and proclaiming the tomb secure, the power of what was done was even more evident and unarguable. But then again, isn't the scripture full of such examples where men and devils rage, but God turns it to the good of his own people? You can look at the instance where Joseph was put in prison. The enemy, those who were against him, thought this would be for harm. Those his brothers were sending him away, thinking they were trying to harm. And the Lord turned it right around, and it proved to be that which is, of all things, most beneficial. The hardships of Paul. Paul says, I've suffered this and suffered that. I've gone through shipwrecks. I've gone through times of hunger, and I've gone through times of deprivation, but all of these things have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. You look at the imprisonment of Peter and of John. They went there, those who were the very men that we're talking about today, so we're not going to have them preaching about Jesus. He puts them into the innermost parts of the prison, and they come out, and there they are standing in the temple, and men are starting to believe even more and more. You can begin to hear, even through what we're talking about today, the fulfillments of what the Lord said in Psalm 2 and verse 1, when he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Here you have the victory of Christ. And there's two short applications I want you to see, I want you to think about, concerning Christ breaking the power of not only our sin, but his enemies as well. First, I want you to see with me the power of every enemy is completely broken. When Christ rose from the grave, he proclaims that the power of every enemy is completely broken. understand that on the cross the Lord Jesus paid the penalty of a broken law. At the resurrection, now, it's not the penalty, but the power of sin that is broken. Even though you may see about you evidence of the existence of the enemy, he can no longer harm you. Again, going back to Bunyan, I hear the voice of my friend Brad Carper in this, where Christian is walking down the narrow way and he sees the lions. And then the statement, "Fear not the lions, for they are chained." The lions were those that were seeking to devour Christian. He walks right between them and not be harmed. "Now our enemies are chained. That which is against your soul is not for your destruction. It cannot have anything to do with your harm." Though you would see death at work, though you might see sin threatening to overpower, or the world to encroach to the ruin of all, do not be afraid anymore. The resurrection is that which proves them all an utterly broken band. That which is against you, child of God, is without power. I just imagine my own mind, and I think probably some others that are here, saying, "But wait a minute, but why are times so hard? Why are the waves so high? Why does the Lord allow me to get wet as I'm in this boat on the storm-tossed sea?" Oh, remember, child of God, it is but for a short season. All is well. And you can today bring every enemy to the Lord Jesus and find that the power of that enemy is going to be subdued. There is an application of this truth. Every enemy, they've done their worst. They've made your place as secure as they can as far as your harm or your destruction, but the Lord Jesus has completely broken the bars. There is now for you no danger in Christ. The foot of the Lord Jesus is indeed on the neck of his enemies. The second point I would make to you is this, that the power of the resurrection is the expectation of every saint. What you saw the Lord Jesus do there is a power that continues for the help and good of his people. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul makes the statement, "Oh, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Oh, understand, the power of the Lord Jesus showed in his resurrection to utterly undo the craftiness of his enemies is that power which he uses to bring us also out of the prison house. There is power for you today, child of God. You may not think it, you may not understand it. There is a power in Christ for you to rise up over all that is your enemy. Your enemy's not going to tell you that. Your enemy's going to say, "Oh no, I'm afraid you're wrong. Everything that I hold against you, it's going to win out." Not so. Not so. Oh, how we need to look away from ourselves and away from our methods. We need to be a people that rest in faith on the Lord Jesus. As I was preparing, again, I pulled down my commentary by David Dixon on Matthew. And every time I pull this down, I like to read the last inside flyleaf. He makes a statement here. This was on his deathbed. He says, I have taken all my good deeds and all my bad and cast them in a heap before the Lord and fled from both. And betaken myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him I have sweet peace. Jesus says, you can take all my good things and you can take all my bad things. I take them all and I throw them over at the feet of Jesus. I look only to him. He is the reason for my hope. He is the power of my life. He is that which frees me. So everything else I cast away and I run from those things. Oh, understand, child of God, there is real power of the Lord for the saint.
question. Well, why don't I see it? Well, why don't I see it? Let me just point something out to you, and I'll let you sort of make your own conclusion from this. I'll ask it as a question. When, in the course of Peter's walking on the water, did the Lord make the water calm? By that I mean before he reached Christ or after he reached Christ? So what are you getting? What point are you making? Simply this. That oftentimes the Lord allows you to go over the choppy waters as you are going to Christ. But when you have met the Lord, then the Lord makes it. He doesn't make things smooth for you to start with. He allows you sometimes to know the choppiness. He allows you to know those times when it's hard going. He allows you to know the weight and the burden. But as you come and as you take hold of the hand of Christ, you find that everything changes then. And only then. And there's a lesson there. Is when you get to Jesus that things change and not before. So when you say, why don't I see the power of God? Why don't I see the power in my life? Have you been to Jesus? Are you with Jesus? Have you taken hold of the hand of your Savior? Have you, as Nixon has said, I throw everything else about my understanding and my good deeds and my bad deeds, and I throw them away that I might hold the hand of the Lord Jesus, for He is my power, He is my strength. There is a power. There is a resurrection power for the people of God in Christ. Here you see your enemies made His tomb as sure as they could, but He broke down those bars and stepped forth to say, I will not have any to have dominion over my own but me. None shall take them from my hand. None shall do them any harm. I alone am Lord over those that the Father has given me. So I say our final application, our conclusion is this. Your enemies, the enemies of your soul, have done their worst. And they've done their worst against the Lord Jesus. And they made the matter as sure as they could against Him. But He broke the restraints that they sought to erect for these and came forth so that you as a child of God might have both victory and joy in your walk. May we be a people who have all of our confidence, all of our faith in the Lord Jesus alone. May we not look to self. May we not look to the devices or the methods of men. Jesus only is for us. If we are Christians, Jesus only is our hope. Jesus only is our help. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake this morning. Let's all pray together. Our Father and our God, again we thank Thee this morning that our Savior is a risen Savior. He's a living Savior. And He indeed reigns, and all things are put under His feet. And everyone shall bow before Him, even the hardest and the worst of our enemies shall bow and confess that He is Lord. Lord, we pray that Thou will allow us to have a faith in the Son of God today. I pray that Thou will help us to rest in who He is. I pray that Thou will enable us to rejoice that Jesus has defeated everything that's been against us. And will continue to do so for the day of glory. We take our thanks now, dismiss us with Thy blessing, allow us to reside before Thee in this day,
in the fear of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.